peace. You look to the Word of God and you think about the fact that in so many ways the word peace is used biblically. It is as one who would look to a great lake, maybe Lake Levan or maybe Lake Dallas, and you're going to take a drink and you're going to try and drink a quantity then that would encompass the thirst of the entire population of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Maybe then you just touch a little bit of how peace is covered in the Bible. And so I pray tonight that I'm able to do some justice to this beautiful concept of peace. Peace, as it is pertaining to the context of this lesson, the fruit of the Spirit. We have already discussed, and I know that much of what I will discuss tonight is so parallel with joy, parallel with that idea, the macrothumia, the joy of the Spirit. Peace and joy, they just go hand in hand. And so you will hear some things that you've already heard this morning at the Bible class hour, but that's okay. Because we know that, as Peter said, I will remind you of these things, that they'll stir you up and encourage you. Peace. Peace is the result, as was described in Bible class this morning. It is the result of, it is the net effect of something. We don't go out then to obtain peace. When someone comes to worship, when someone looks to the Word of God, when someone prays then for peace, how do I know then when I have received it? What will it look like? And we think about those questions. How do I know I have the peace of God? Well, some would say, well, it's a feeling. It is a state of being as a Christian, something that I understand and know intuitively. It is intangible. And maybe that describes it well. But when we think about Galatians chapter 5, when we think about the setting and the context of this chapter, Paul is making this statement: if we are obedient and sincere of heart, then peace is a natural byproduct. It will just be there. And so I hope you'll read with me here for a few minutes, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, I know I talked about this morning Galatians chapter 16 through 22, but we're going to cover chapter 5 this morning. Of course, I meant 5:16. Chapter 5, 16 through 22 is the verses that we're covering in our lecture. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. First, he begins in this section from 22 until the end of the chapter, verse 26, a contrast to what he's already described, which would be the fruit or the works of the flesh, right? Those things that the law in and of itself could not bring about or remove, it brought to existence. How did it do that? When God sets a standard for what is right or wrong, I know where I stand. Think about that. First, in verse 16, he says, for the flesh, or this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I know it's the lust of the flesh? Because the commandment says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What is he describing then? The law, pure and good and merciful and full of grace. God did bring grace through the law in this way. If those children of Israel were obedient to him, if those nations surrendered to his teaching, you remember Jonah preaching to Nineveh, they repented, they turned from their wickedness, and so God showed mercy and grace toward them because of their obedience. And so he says, when a person understands the standard of right and wrong, I know where I am. You may think that the law that says that children under 16 have to be at home, can't be out loitering, can't be going anywhere without any pure direction, as it were, have to be going to work or coming from work, something. You may think that that law is unfair, or maybe it is unsuitable, or maybe it really doesn't meet today's 2010 lifestyle, but you know where you stand if an officer pulls you over and you are out, you're breaking the law. You know where you are. And in our society, it is important for us to stand. For us to have peace, we must know then where we are. Where do we stand with God, ultimately, not just the law of the land? And so think about the fact that we do have hope. What kind of hope? A hope, he says here, that is an anchor. What does an anchor do? It holds us in place. You know, there are anchors and ships that act as a drag, right? A ship wants to slow down and thus go against the current and offer enough propulsion to stay in place. Not the anchor that actually goes all the way to the bottom of the ocean or the body of water and holds it, but it just drags along. And so we have both. When I obey Jesus, I have something that holds me in place for him, not for myself. Think about then this in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. How is that possible? Well, when I obey Christ, when I live according to the law of Christ, which he'll describe here in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a contrast. The law of Moses does what? Tells me where I am, right or wrong. But what does the law of Christ do? It tells me how to live right. And there's a beautiful distinction. The law told people how to be obedient, yes. But the law of Christ tells us then how to change the desire of the heart. How to change the attitude. How to change the motivation. How can I then stand in place when all of the storms and the waters of life are surging around me? How do I have something to hold me in place? Through the law of Christ. And thus, in obedience to that law, he goes on to say, now then, the contrast, the works of the flesh. These are the things that tell you where you stand. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, right or wrong, you're going to be judged by these things. He says, you can look at those descriptions then and say, well, you know what? I'm kind of like that rich young ruler, right? I've kept the law from my youth up. But remember, Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. You are consumed by your possessions. And so some may look at this list and say, no, I've never committed adultery or fornication or witchcraft or heresies. None of those things. But Paul just says, fill in the blank. That's and such like. Whatever you have done and you've described it and God has looked at it and said, here it is wrong based on the law, then you know where you stand. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's every human being. Before I come to the law of Christ, I know where I stand. God describes disobedience, lawlessness as sin. And where sin is, here is the argument. Where sin is, there is no peace. When the Bible describes how we are to enjoy peace, he says, first, purity must come then through truth. Or as James describes it in James 3:17, doctrine. There can be no peace. There can be no unity. There can be no semblance of obedience without truth. Unless one is adhering, faithful, obedient, sincere of heart, humbling themselves to the truth, a sound doctrine, a standard. They had the standard of the law in the Old Testament. We have the standard of Christ living today. And so by that standard, living by it, what happens? It means when I'm tempted to lie, I can remember that all liars have their place in the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 21. And so thus, by that standard, I'm going to then take in that truth and say, I'm going to imitate who? Christ. and I'm not going to lie. I'm going to imitate Christ, and I'm not going to be envious or jealous. I'm going to imitate Christ, and I'm not going to be biased or prejudiced. I'm going to imitate Christ, and I'm not going to be selfish, and I'm not going to be egotistical, and I'm not going to live for my own pleasure, hedonistic. Because when I do those things, when I go to bed at night, brethren, I can have true peace. I can have comfort. I can have a state of being that nothing can match. I don't care how many sleeping pills you take. When one's heart is right with God, there's a definition then of peace. Be ye imitators of who? Of Christ, who is what? The Prince of Peace. When we understand this message of peace, first we see then what? Christians then are a people of peace. By that standard, by the argument that Paul makes then, that peace is a byproduct. The nature of it is the result of something, obedience. Then who are we? We're Christians or Christians, as some describe. We have obeyed Christ. And when we obey Christ, we are following after the Prince of Peace, who makes us what? A people of peace. How can we be that people of peace then? Well, it goes hand in hand. Obedience yields what? Yields a Christian. Which yields what? A people of peace. How do we know that? Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. What am I seeking after when I follow God? I'm seeking after a better way of living. I'm seeking after something that I don't find in and of myself. Because if a person then could just pick up, have his own set of rules, have his own standards, and say, I'm going to live this way, and it's about matching most people on average in society. You know, I don't run the stoplight. I don't speed on the interstate. And I don't curse, and I don't drink, and I don't eat bad, and I'm kind to others. See, they make their standard based on some objective that has no way of being tied down, does it? There's no way of holding it then. But here's a standard that is unmovable, isn't it? Here's a standard that's built on a sound and firm foundation, which is Christ. And so when we follow after Christ, we are a people of peace. How do we become that people of peace? Through the gospel. See how it works? See how simple it is. This is not rocket science. This is not some mystery. This is not something that I have to seek and think about it and search diligently and maybe go to school for and maybe search after year and year looking for this. It's a simple message of peace. And how do we come upon it? Well, it's through the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the illustration then of baptism. We are died with him from what? Jesus died to what? He died for us to pay the debt. What do we die to? We die to self. We're buried with him. He was buried in a new tomb for which no man had ever been laid. Where are we buried? In the water or grave of baptism. Immersed. And when we raise up out of that water, we walk in newness of life. How did he do? He came up out of the Hadean realm with the keys to death and Hades, and now he reigns supreme with the Father in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So it's a gospel message of peace. And then, of course, the church is what? A kingdom of peace. How do we know this then? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, which is the church. The same that he describes in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. The body, the kingdom, the church is a place of peace. It is where those who are peaceful dwell. Doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it seem clear then? If we want to have it, then we must be about being imitators of Christ, following the message of Christ, and being with the people of Christ. Those three things go hand in hand. I'm so glad to see the Flowers family, Keith and his dear wife and daughter, and one on the way. His dad is an elder in the church in Cary, North Carolina, and have such fond memories of him. He's a North Carolina State graduate. And seeing him tonight, seeing that connection that we have not only through the time we spent together, but as brethren, as Christians from two totally different walks of life, but we are family. And seeing him is a peaceable and a peaceful connection. And that's what we're talking about when we fellowship one with another. We have peace, but only then through the truth. There is no unity and no peace then without it. All right, what is peace? A word conveying a wonderful concept. One, a state of harmony or tranquility. When we obey Christ, then we come out of a life of confusion, of misunderstanding, of frustration, of anxiety, of worry. This then is the contrast to a life that's stressful, to a life that's overworked and overrun. From the innermost part of us then, we have a place of calmness. It is like a dove in the midst of a waterfall, perfectly still, perfectly in control. Although the environment around it is violent, rushing, unstable, yet that dove is a vision of peace. The absence then of hostility, or the absence of stress, anxiety that we've described. So how does the Bible define it then? The word in the Hebrew, shalom, literally completeness, soundness, a state of welfare, a being then that we are cared for. How are we cared for spiritually then? Through Christ. We're cared for because he sent his son to die for us. Because the true fruit that we describe of a Christian, and it is good in principle, is another Christian. The fact that we can take this gospel message, the message of peace, share it with someone else, they can take it and assimilate it in themselves, and then become just what we are, a Christian, nothing else and nothing more. We can be at peace with one another because of it. Often referred to the inner tranquility, the poise of the Christian, the one who trusts in God and Christ. You know, we have those things that we trust in. We trust that when we're traveling down the tollway and when we step on a pedal called the brake, that car is going to slow down. That's a trust. If you did not have that trust, you wouldn't drive over 10 miles an hour, would you? Now, I know some people, I wonder if they trust in it. But you have a trust then that that mechanical function is going to occur. When I hit it, if that brake doesn't hold, if it doesn't cause that vehicle to slow down, that's a very anxious, fearful, scary state of being. And so think about then spiritually going through life without any anchor, without anything that holds us, then we're just moved by the momentum of life. Some ways that the Bible describes peace. There is no peace, says the Lord, then for the wicked. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22. The sins of the wicked separate one from God, who is the source of peace. Ever wonder why so many people think, well, they're kind of like Solomon. You know, Solomon tried different ways of finding peace. First, he tried wealth and materialism. Had everything that he could desire or want, as we studied this morning in Bible class. Well, that didn't suffice. Then he tried fleshly pleasures. He held nothing back from himself from the fleshly sense. And then he realized that didn't work. And when it all came down to it, he said, all is vanity. It's chasing after the wind. It's trying to hold on to something. You know how cotton candy is? It looks so good. It looks like there's something there, but as soon as you bite it, it's instantly gone. He says, that's the way sin is. You know, one of the biggest lies of Satan is that sin won't hurt. Not only that it won't hurt, that it won't hurt for very long. Not only will it not hurt for very long, but it won't stay with you. And yet it is so true. Rose and Micah and Noah and I were discussing the illustration. I'm sure you've heard it, the story of the two boys. They were arguing and bickering back and forth. And finally the father says, we're going to stop all the arguing. You guys are going to work together. And so every time you argue, you're going to go and nail a nail in that fence. And they said, oh, that's no big deal. Listen. And they continued to argue, and those nails added up nail after nail after nail after nail until finally the whole fence was covered. And they thought about that. Man, we argue a lot. We've been at odds with each other. I don't like looking at this. Look at how many times we've hurt each other. They went to their father and said, what can we do about this? He said, okay, every time you're kind to each other, every time you do something nice, you can take out a nail. And so slowly they began to be nicer and caring and kind to each other. And those nails started to come out. And eventually, all of them were removed. And he said, here's the lesson, sons. Let's go and look on the other side. And when they looked on the other side of the fence, what they saw were the holes, the scars of life. And that's how sin is. You see, we may think that, oh, we put the nail in and took it out, and it didn't do much damage. But if you look on the side of the soul, you'll see the hole that's there. And without Christ, that hole will remain. It is only through Christ's blood that those holes are healed and that we're whole before God. What a beautiful state of being when we're whole before Him. And so we don't want to be like those that are wicked. The sinful conduct and destroy friendships and family or familial relationships. How many of you had an argument? How many of you had an instance of a family reunion, family get together, and you see those that ought to be loving one another arguing and fighting and hurting one another? Those that ought to be the closest sometimes hurt each other the most. And there is no peace, even among those that are blood relatives, when there is no adherence to the word. Why? Because of sin. It's not because somebody didn't make the potato salad right. It's not because she dressed that way or because he didn't pick me up. No, sin is at the heart of it. At the heart of it is selfishness. And we cannot get away from selfishness without Christ. Sin then prevents a true peace of mind. True peace of mind. Not just I felt good. You know, I had a good day. And we describe it that way, don't we? You know, things are going pretty good. I'm in a good place. We don't say I'm really at peace today. That's what we say. I'm in a good place. You know, no real problems, nothing I can't really handle. And that's fine temporarily. That's fine on Friday and payday. That's fine when you got a bonus at Christmas. And that's fine when you go in and ask for a week's vacation. They say, you can take 3 weeks. And you think, hey, I got something good. But then you come back and the job isn't there. See, the temporariness sometimes that sin can trick us into being content only on the surface. Even faithful disciples can become troubled. You remember the account of Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41? She was uncomfortable. She was frustrated because she was spending the time serving and preparing tables, and yet Mary wasn't doing anything. We become frustrated, uncomfortable, right? Our peace is kind of shaken when you say, well, I worked so hard and I've been faithful and I've done all these things, and still it seems like life just keeps putting more and more stumbling blocks in my way. It just seems like I'm not progressing. I take 2 steps forward, but 10 steps back. And sometimes life is like that, but we know that there is a peace that can handle that. And disciples, as they lost their peace, when they, one, failed to simplify their priorities. What really matters? What really matters? When you look at your to-do list, what really matters? What's going to truly produce peace for that day? Is it that the house was spotless? Is it that the whole desk was clear at the end of the day? Is it that we made it to every practice and every activity and every whim of the children and every hobby that we wanted to participate in? No, those things are not the simplest of priorities. What simply is the priority? Did we spend time in fellowship and in prayer to God? Why? Because we can become choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. I saw this afternoon riding over to the lodge for the afternoon service over at the home. And I saw so many kids out there, and I was thinking, man, wouldn't it be great if they could go to Bible class? They're out here on the baseball diamond and running around in the neighborhood and yet missing out on the simple priorities of life. Nothing wrong with sports and activities, but they must take a priority over what's most important. And we know that, of course, the riches and wealth of society can cause us to lose that peace. The righteous often need peace. We need it. We need it. We know that we're a people of peace, but we need to be reminded. How has God brought us peace? Study with me in Galatians chapter 2, just a few chapters over. Look at how Paul describes it then for the Christian. Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 17. But if we will seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What is he saying there? He says the law brought me into the reality of sin is real. I have sin. I acknowledge it and I understand it. Now, what am I going to do about it? He says this: I am crucified with Christ. I've died to the law, to self, and all of those things that falsely put themselves out there as going to give me peace. I live, yet not I, but Christ, which liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful lesson we have from Brother Eddie this morning about the Holy Spirit. How does it dwell in us then? The same way that Jesus does, the same way then that the Father does, by faith and the understanding of obedience. We need to be reminded of those things and not succumb to the problems of this world. Peace with mankind comes how? Through Christ. Jesus breaks down the barriers between mankind. Well, what does Satan do? Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. How does he break down that relationship? There's neither Jew nor Greek. Oh, yes, there is. Right? Yes, there is. There's white and black. There's Asian and Native American. There's all these distinctions. Look on the census today, all of the different categories that they're trying to categorize people to give them what? Some kind of identity. There's a reason that those things are there. There's a reason then that people want to have a political position about the distinction of colors of skin and all that it reflects. Why? Because in our society, we have established status according to these different barriers that Satan uses, because people trust and rely in their class, they rely on their career, they rely on those status things of life, which are empty and vain and worthless. Don't you know when we're buried, we're all going to be buried in the same place? And don't you know that when we're cut, we all bleed red blood? God designed it that way. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ, neither slave nor free in Christ, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. The promise to who? Way back in Genesis 12, that I'll build of you a great nation. You'll be a father of many nations. How do we come to peace with one another? How do we learn to conduct ourselves with one another? It's not through tolerance. It's not through political correctness. It's through understanding who we are in Christ. And when I understand what Christ has done for me, then I know how to treat you. I know how to show you reverence, respect, care, affection, true kindness, to truly, sincerely be there for you as another human being, and even more so as a brother and sister in Christ. That's the peace that Jesus makes. And without him, you can't have it. You can have political correctness and the semblance of it, but you won't have real peace. Quickly, peace with families comes through Christ, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How do we then show our families peace? He provides it through love and through stability. How many families out there, and how many look at and describe a family only as those who have an affection toward one another? You know, there's a love there, but it's just a brotherly affection. And they're just together because maybe they have a child together. They're just together because maybe it's more economically feasible. They're just together because they like one another. But is that putting them in the best position to be responsible toward one another? Is that putting them in the best place, the foundation for which they can build a true life together as husband and wife? Are they going to be prepared if they see the marriage relationship the way that maybe they've been grown up in it? Maybe the father said, well, this is not what I bargained for, right? I thought you were going to stay at home and you were going to provide for the family and take care of the children, and I was going to make the money, and it's not working out that way. So you know what? I think we just need to go our separate ways. We just need to just respect that we have irreconcilable differences, and so you go your way, I'll go mine. See, that's the way of sin. But the way of peace says, you know what? I made a promise to God, and I made a promise to you, and I'm going to stay here no matter what, and I'm going to be here for you, and I know that you're going to be here for me. That only comes, brethren, through Christ. Dr. Phil can't provide that. And Gary Chapman or anyone else, they can try to describe what God has built, but they can't build it. Why? Because they don't have the seed, and that is Christ. Colossians 3:18 through 21. we can have the understanding then, which is the basis of unity of family. Christ as the head of the body, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See, he is what we imitate, and thereby we can have peace between fathers and mothers, between brothers and sisters, between husbands and wives. And then, of course, peace with churches. Why is it today that there are so many ills, so much separation, and so much angst and anxiety, not just in denominationalism, but even in the body of Christ? People are looking today to be with the popular congregation. They want to be with the it place. They want to be where they're going to be accepted. They want to be where they're going to be happy and pleased, where their activities, where all of my needs perceived are being met. And yet pulpits are empty with Bible teaching. Pulpits are empty with the word of the Lord, and they're full of heretic reports. They're full of political positions. They're full of self-grandiose expressions of a false sense of who God is. And yet when we get to what provides peace in the church, it must come through Christ. Let's finally read this together. John chapter 17, beginning verse 20. Hope you'll mark this in your own Bibles because it's so crucial. It gives us such a state of understanding here about this picture of what the body of Christ ought to be. John chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Whose word? The apostles. Who did they receive it from? Through Christ. And so as one preacher described, I'm not denominational. I'm not non-denominational. I'm pre-denominational. Amen. And when they received the word of the apostles, and when they were baptized according to that word in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 9, what were they baptized into? Into the word of Christ. And you ask them, well, what have you been baptized in? What church are you with? Well, maybe I don't know. I heard the message of Paul. I saw him perform a miraculous work of God. I saw him preach the message. You know, I was just sitting here watching the prisoners, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake. And out of that earthquake, I woke up and I saw the prisoners were gone, and I took my knife out because the code of honor said I must take my life. And then this man said, stop, do not self no harm. And I said, what must I do then to be saved? Something miraculous has happened here. Well, what church did you be added to? I don't know. He wouldn't even know what you were talking about, denominationalism. He wouldn't even know what you were talking about. They were baptized into Christ and him alone. They received the word that Jesus prayed for here in John chapter 17, verse 20 and following. We can have the peace. We can be the people of peace when we use the message of peace and we follow the one who provides it, Christ, in his kingdom and in his glory only, can we find it. So many brethren need to hear this message. And maybe tonight when you think about where you are spiritually, when you think about where your heart is, you haven't really been at peace. You've been coming to worship. You've been praying. You've been studying. And yet still there's something missing. Yet still there's some sin in your life that you're struggling with. Today is the time, brother. Today is the time, sister, to let go of it. Don't hold on to it. Enjoy the peace that you deserve, that God wants for us to have as his children, as sons and daughters of God, as priests and priestesses. In the truest sense of the word, we can repent and be right with him right now. Won't you do that? If you're not a Christian, won't you become one? Won't you be bonded with Christ? Be married to him. Become like him. Be born again through the watery grave of baptism. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?